Last week, we talked about the message of adoption and that God is our loving Father and that he has adopted us as his sons and daughters, and Jesus signed our adoption papers forever in the blood of Jesus. But then 2 weeks ago, I can't remember what I was preaching. You can tell I pay attention when I preach. But I read a verse that's been messing with me. It was in Romans chapter 8. And I said, you guys are winners. The Bible says that you live in overwhelming victory. And that verse is amazing, and it's a great t-shirt, and you should get it tattooed in Hebrew or somewhere, but because that makes it more spiritual. But for some reason, because you do it in not in Greek, because that doesn't look spiritual, but it was written in Greek. The point is, Romans chapter 8, mess with me. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Right? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we ever face trouble or calamity? Or we're persecuted? Or we're hungry? Or we're destitute? Or we're in danger? Or we're threatened even to death? Jump down to verse 37. No, despite all of these things that might come at us in life, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. So we might occasionally face trouble. We might occasionally have some calamity. But in Christ, our normal mode of operation is designed to be overwhelming victory. We might have a season. We might even have a year, hashtag 2020, not my year, where it's like there's a lot of calamity. But that's not how we're supposed to live. And too often in the church, our constant trouble and calamity is our normal operation. And we go from one crisis to another, and we're constantly living in a state of fear and anxiety and striving. And we feel a little better after a nice time of worship. We feel a little better. We're striving so much that or we're so stressed out in life and work and school and money and politics that we come into to prayer and we're like, oh, I felt a little peace. Now I can take a deep breath. And then we run right back into the stress of everyday life. And we think that that is normal. So if we have been adopted as children of the Most High God, he is our Father, we are his children. Jesus, I said it, he signed our adoption papers by dying on the cross. But then don't forget, Jesus returned to heaven. But he said, I will not leave you alone. If you're not orphans anymore, so you're not gonna be alone, I'm gonna send you my Holy Spirit. And he's gonna live on the inside of you. So that's why we are an uncommon church, because we serve an uncommon God. We are an uncommon people because we have a different spirit living on the inside of us. The spirit on the inside of us is different than that of the spirit of this world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. So he's saying when you became a Christian, when you believed that Jesus was Messiah, you were marked with a seal. What was the seal? The promised Holy Spirit. So just leave that verse up for a second. He's saying, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit marked your life. Yeah. If you've ever seen like on Discovery Channel or the Science Channel, or like they'll have like a tour of a meat factory, a meat packing factory, and they'll have somebody from the department of whatever, FDA or whoever, USDA, I don't know, the guy with the white coat and the hard hat and the stamps. And he watches the chunks of beef go by and he sticks some toys in it and he'll punch it a little bit and he'll check the fat content and all this. And then he grabs a stamp and he stamps it, choice. And he stamps it, prime. And he stamps it, send it to another country. You know, like that's how, because he's judging things and then stamping them for what they are. Those chunks of meat have been marked. Our lives have been marked by the Holy Spirit. Our lives should be different. They should be better. They should be powerful. We should live in overwhelming victory because we have been stamped by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Keep reading about the Holy Spirit. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. God's Holy Spirit stamped and marking our lives is like a down payment of the inheritance that you're one day going to receive. It's a promise from the Father that you are always my children. You are not orphans. I've stamped you with my Holy Spirit. I've given you a promise. I've given you a down payment, and there's much more on the way. Keep reading. Jump down to verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. That's what we're doing right here for the next 25 minutes. I'm trying to enlighten the eyes of your heart that you might know what? The hope to which he has called you. The riches of his glorious inheritance. What is his glorious inheritance? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our rich inheritance, and he is incomparably great power because we believe. So Paul's saying, I want you to have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you would understand the hope that we have in the Holy Spirit and in his power. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. Doesn't that just mess with your head a little bit? The same power that defeated death, that defeated the devil, that defeated sin and sickness and death, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead has been given to us, is on the inside of all of us. That's why we live in overwhelming victory. I know you want to clap, so just go ahead and clap for joy. You guys were like, stop talking. I want to clap. As a pastor, I'm often frustrated because I see Christians who live their whole life living in fear, living in worry, living in lack. And they live their life with a poverty mentality, with an orphan mentality, rather than that of royalty, rather than that of those who have been adopted into the family of God. And they don't live in overwhelming victory. It's not right for Christians to act like the world. We have been marked by the Holy Spirit. We should live differently because of the Holy Spirit. We don't lose. We don't live in fear. We don't give up. We don't wonder what life is going to throw our way. Well, we're just going to see what happens today in 2020. By faith in God, we are the ones that blaze a trail for the kingdom of God to be advanced into every room we walk into. But here's the problem. So many Christians will pull out their Bible and go, no, no, no. We're going to face trial. The devil roars around like a roaring lion. There's fiery darts that come our way. I'm going to go through the darkness of the valley. I've read the Bible, and it's normal to face lots of trial. Like Adam and Eve, sometimes I'm tempted to sin. Like Abraham, sometimes I doubt the promises of God. Like Moses, I get angry and I want to kill somebody when I'm in traffic on 183. Or I'm like the Israelites under Moses, and sometimes I forsake God and I worship other things. Like David, sometimes I struggle with lust or anger. Like Daniel, I'm in a wicked world and it's hard to remain faithful to God when everybody else is wicked. Fast forward to the New Testament, like John the Baptist, sometimes in my mind I question if Jesus really is the Messiah. All of these are biblical arguments for you to live a sorry Christian life. It sounds spiritual to live in defeat instead of overwhelming victory. However, and this is the crux of this message this morning, there is a major difference between the saints of old and your faith today. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, it's in red letters in your Bible, I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, he's talking about Adam, Eve, Noah, Job, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Daniel. Jesus said, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Keep reading. Yet, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Did you catch that? He's saying John the Baptist is the Tom Brady of life. He is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. But the least person at Uncommon Church is greater than John the Baptist. How is that possible? Let's break it down this way. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people, they are the foundation of the church that is built on. It's not a separate thing. That's our foundation. It's what holds up the church. But there were different eras of faith, different seasons of how God interacted and communicated with people. Go all the way back to the beginning. There was a season of how God interacted with Adam and Eve. A different season for like Noah and Job and guys like that. There was a whole new era for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God met differently with Moses and the people of Israel in both the desert and the promised land. God would speak through the prophets and the kings in the whole season of the kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon, and so on. Fast forward to the exile when the Jewish people were kicked out of the nation of Israel and God would deal with the prophets and Isaiah and Daniel and these guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fast forward to the New Testament and even the disciples and John the Baptist, they experienced God in a different way in these different seasons, in these different dispensations. A dispensation is a season or an era of time. So we don't disregard the Old Testament. We don't ignore what we learn about faith in God. Those stories of faith are literally the foundation of our faith. But we live in the dispensation of the outpouring and baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have a gift inside of us that the saints of old did not have. So yeah, you can quote the sorrow of Job, but we don't live in the dispensation of Job. You can quote David complaining in the book of Psalms, all the doom and gloom, but we don't live in the dispensation that David lived in. We don't live under the ancient way that man used to approach God. Yes, we can learn from them. Yes, they're a part of our history, but we have a power on the inside of us that King David could have only dreamed of. Where Jesus himself said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Because John was condemned to die long before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. That's why we should be living an overwhelming victory. Our lives should be marked by the Holy Spirit. We should look different than the rest of the world. We should look different and sound different because we are a people of faith in God. So we should pray for supernatural things to happen. We should pray for miracles to happen wherever we, whatever room we walk into. Some of you are like, easy. It's 9 o'clock service. The screaming and yelling is for the second service people. No, because you guys can handle this. I'm not quoting to you anything outside of the scriptures. John chapter 14, Jesus melts everybody's face off. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do some of the works that I have done. John 14, 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes. Oh, snap. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works that I have done. And then Jesus doubles down, puts all his chips in the middle and says, nah, fam, you're going to do greater works because I'm going to go be with the Father. Greater works. How is that even possible? He's going to send his Holy Spirit. Let me give you the second crux of this message. I like the word crux today. Jesus was God born through a human. If he was not human, he could not have taken our place on the cross. So there's a little bit of theology coming at you. So put on your master's program hats. God needed to come to earth, but he could not come as God. He needed to come as man so that he could take our place as man on the cross. But what gave Jesus the power to perform miracles while he was here on the earth? He drove out demons, he multiplied food, he healed the sick. It was the Spirit of the living God that filled his human body for the 3.5 years that he was here on the earth. And it didn't happen until Matthew chapter 3 when he was baptized. He came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and the Spirit of God descended on him. Everything that Jesus did during his 3.5 years of ministry, he did as a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was not showing us what God can do on the earth. He was demonstrating what man can do full of God. That's worth clapping for. I know she was like, I'm clapping. I don't care if anybody else joins me. But then Jesus said, I'm going to return to heaven, but the ministry is going to continue. So what makes you think that the ministry of casting out demons and doing miracles would stop just because he went up? He said, no, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus's body on the earth now? We are the church. We are the body of Jesus represented on the earth. So how can we operate in the same power that Jesus did? By living lives filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how we can do greater things. Keep reading, jump down to verse 16. Jesus literally spells it out and he explains how we're gonna do greater things. He said, I'm gonna ask the Father. He's gonna give you the advocate. The advocate will never leave you. Who is the advocate? Verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit because the world is not looking for him. But you, Uncommon Church, you know him. Because now Jesus was literally talking to the disciples. And he's saying, right now he lives with you, but later he's gonna live in you. But then I love verse 18. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. So 3.5 years, the disciples lived their lives with Jesus. Jesus died, he's resurrected, and then he ascends into heaven. And they're like, oh, I miss Jesus. And then the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, and they're like, oh, I feel Jesus in my heart. I feel Jesus when I pray. Because it wasn't Jesus, it was his Spirit reminding me that we have been marked for adoption as children of the Most High God. Christians that don't live their lives full of the Holy Spirit are living like orphans, not children of God. And I remind you, the world cannot understand or receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's why so many Christians don't understand the gift of the Holy Spirit because they're so worldly. Yeah. So then some of you are like, okay, game on. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, let's look what Jesus told the disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Once when he was eating, he commanded them, not a request, not a, hey, if you guys don't mind, I'd like for you to stick around in Jerusalem. He commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised. John baptized in water, but in a few days, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word baptize mean? In Greek, baptizo means to immerse, to cannonball into the deep end of the pool. That's a baptism, literally. It means you are 100% completely surrounded by the water. And he said, you were all baptized in water because you repented of your sins, but in a couple of days, you're gonna be immersed. You're gonna be completely surrounded. You're gonna be cannonballed into the Holy Ghost, into his power and his presence. Keep reading. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When you pray, church, you pray with power. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, you're praying with power. And what is the purpose of that power? To be my witnesses, telling people about Jesus everywhere you go. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus, he left and returned to heaven. But here's the funny thing. Think about where we are in history when Jesus is saying this. The 11 disciples at this time were literally the most in love with Jesus people on the earth. These 11 guys had, it's 11 because Judas killed himself. These guys had the most theology. They had the most information about the kingdom of God and about the king. All of the 11 disciples had honorary PhD doctors of divinity, but Jesus said, you're missing something. You can't go into ministry yet because you're missing not something, someone. Yeah. You don't need more information in your mind. You need the person and power of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Jesus said, listen, fellas, you're already saved because you believed, you repented of your sin, you were baptized in water. But you will not be able to do what I've called you to do without the baptism and power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so many Christians today live a life with lots of information about God, but not a transformation of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And they pray fearful, powerless prayers. And they try to put themselves under a dispensation from the Old Testament. And they bemoan the things that are facing them like Job or David. But we don't live in the dispensation that those guys did. We live with Holy Spirit empowerment of the king. That's why we live in overwhelming victory. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was to put God's power on the inside of God's body on the earth. We are God's body on the earth. And here's the thing. Sometimes the pendulum swings too far and spirit-filled, Pentecostal, crazy Christian people, we get the Holy Ghost inside of us and then we lock the doors and we just go around shouting and chanting, hey, we got the Holy Ghost. We pray in other tongues. We pray in power. So that the church can be blessed. The purpose of the Holy Spirit was not just to bless the church, it was to put the power inside the church and then take the message of the gospel, where? To Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. What does that look like? The mid-cities, Texas, America, and around the world. It's not to bring more people into a church building, but to take the kingdom of God out to the streets and around the world. The purpose of the Holy Spirit living in your life will always make Jesus more and more famous. And here's where sometimes critics will go, okay, super spiritual, emotional. You're just pushing on the emotions of your people in your church. It's not all about emotions. There's a lot to learn about the things of God, which is true. You can't just pray in tongues all day and be biblically illiterate. You do have to know the ancient text. You do have, because that is the foundation of our faith. But don't say it's all about emotion, because it's not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. And it's not an emotional experience. However, it'll often touch you emotionally, if you know what I'm saying. Like, there's nothing emotional about an adoption process. This young couple loves this orphan child, so they take this child in and they go to the judge and they sign some papers. There's nothing emotional about that. But try watching an adoption ceremony happening in a courtroom and not cry a little because of the power of what is happening in that moment. The same with the Holy Spirit. You're like, you mean you love me when I act unlovingly? You forgive me of my sins when I'm still a knucklehead sinner? Your spirit reminds me that I'm not an orphan, but a son of the Most High God. You empower me to cast out demons and heal the sick. Hey, that doesn't make you cry a little bit and shout for joy. I don't know what will. The second or third thing, because I didn't number these, that people struggle with.
Well, Pastor, listen, I heard your little message there. When I use my trucker voice, that means I'm not doing very well. But I think I'm doing good.
My staff make fun of me and go, hey, whenever Pastor uses the trucker voice, it means he's losing the crowd. So this is how I try to get you back. It means you're not amening enough. So where was I? No, that doesn't count. It's fake amen. Fake news. My trucker voice.
Listen, preacher, I heard your little message there on the Holy Spirit. I saw all them verses, but you don't know what's going on in my heart. I'm still struggling with sin.
Too many Christians struggle to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they're struggling with sin. Let's say, listen, I'm not holy enough to receive the Holy Spirit. The gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't a reward for the good people that live holy. Yeah. It's the power of God to help you live holy. It's a gift, not a reward. If you were already holy, you would not need the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And you would not need the gift at the end of the race. You need the gift at the beginning of the race when you first give your heart to Jesus. And then some people be like, nah, man, I'm good. I don't need more of God in my life. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is. It's God. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in one God. He's represented in the scriptures in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when people say, nah, I'm not really into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're saying, nah, I'm not really into God. I don't need more of God's power in my life. I don't need more of God's comfort in my life. I don't need more of God's wisdom or direction in my life. I don't need more faith in my life. I got all the God I need and I want right now. The Apostle Paul gave a warning to Timothy about what the end times would look like, about people that want to have godly form but deny his power. He said, mark this, Tim, there will be terrible times in 2020. Oh, the last days, same thing. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive. Good thing he's not talking about America. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy. And it goes on and on and on for verses 3 and 4, jump to verse 5. And I remind you, he's talking about Christian people in the church. He said, they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny its power. Have nothing to do with such people. It's scary that there's so many people in the church that can have a form of godliness, but deny God's power. Listen, I could not imagine living in 2020 without the fire and power of the Holy Spirit burning in my life. I pray in tongues every day, or almost every day. I try to pray in tongues every day. I couldn't imagine being a husband in this day and age, or being a father and raising my kids without the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life. We raised our three children to live their lives full of the Holy Spirit. We taught the kids what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and prayed for them since they were toddlers. Some people are like, your kids are just different. Yeah, they've been praying in tongues for their entire lives. There's a difference because their lives have been marked. They live in overwhelming victory. So I wouldn't want to buy a house without praying in tongues for a while. I wouldn't want to buy a car without praying in the Spirit. I wouldn't want to pick a church. I know we've got visitors that are wondering what church to go to. And if you're into the Holy Ghost and hungry for more, this morning's message is like, yeah. And if you're not, you're like, no, when's it over so I can leave? I wouldn't want to pick a church without praying in the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to know what job to take unless I've prayed in the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't know if I was single. I spent hours ripping in tongues before I knew in my heart that it was settled that I was supposed to marry Josie. It cracks me up when people get pregnant and have kids and never ask the Holy Spirit what they should name their children. We're so super spiritual, and this is true, we don't even go on vacation until we've prayed in the Spirit to know what direction to go. When we face difficult things in life and we're mourning the death of a loved one, or we lose a job, or you know, whatever happens, we have to pay money in taxes or something, pray in the Holy Ghost until your batteries are recharged. When you're going to a wedding, you know, like at the end, if it's like a super spiritual young couple, Ryan and Anna, and it's like everybody stand and we're all just gonna reach out our hands and pray for the young couple. And you're all there like, bless them, Lord. And stuff, well, why don't you just rip in tongues for a while and let the Holy Spirit just bless them for you? I wouldn't want to talk to an unbeliever without living a life full of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Spirit will put things on the inside of you and you're like, I don't know what to say. You'll know what to say if you live a life full of the Holy Spirit. We need overwhelming power that comes from the Holy Spirit of God if we're going to survive these days. So let me just sum it up this way. Here's my best advice for marriage, for raising kids, for growing strong in your faith, for ministering to other people. Pray in the Holy Spirit every single day. Jude 1:20 says, but you, uncommon church, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Oh, I want to build myself up in my holy faith. How do I do that? Pray in the Holy Spirit. It builds your faith when you pray in the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul was trying to get people to pray in tongues less in church. I know that sounds bananas, but the Corinthian church was so Spirit-filled, when they would come together for worship, everybody was just crying out in tongues. And he's like, listen, tongues is great. A person who speaks in tongues is strengthened personally, but the word of prophecy will actually strengthen the whole church. So he's like, you need to be focusing more on giving words of prophecy and teaching things. It would have been in Greek at that time. Praying in tongues is only going to build you up personally, but let's not overlook the fact that he said praying in other tongues builds you up personally. It's like going to the gym. If you go to the gym 4, 5, 6 days a week and you really lift weights, you really do exercise, you really CrossFit, believe it or not, over time, your muscles will get stronger. If you pray in tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit every day, you will get spiritually stronger. So that when the world is fretting and stressed and worried, you're gonna be like, I'm good, fam, I'm good. We don't need to be afraid of the future. We live in peace, not fear. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. And he's the one who brings peace. Jesus said that in John 14. He said, the Father is gonna send you the advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he's gonna teach you everything that I've reminded you. Sometimes it's like, how do you know so much about the Bible? I don't. I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. That's why I married a smart person and hired a smart guy to help me. But I do pray in tongues a lot, and it's the Holy Spirit that reminds me of what I've already learned. And there, the New Living Translation calls him the advocate, but there's other translations that call the Holy Spirit the counselor, the comforter. So in 2020, if you need wisdom, if you need direction, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to pray in the Holy Ghost and he'll lead you. You need wisdom, pray in the Holy Ghost. And he'll give you thoughts that you'd have never imagined. You'd be like just praying in tongues in your closet, in your car, with your family. And you're like, wait, I have an idea. And you just write that down. He'll give you God ideas, God thoughts. If you need wisdom, he's the teacher and he will teach you. You need faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. And it's like doing a workout. He will strengthen your faith. If you're struggling with sin, oh, preacher, is my voice again. Hey, oh, preacher, I'm having a hard time overcoming pornography. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Whoa, I can't pray in tongues when I'm thinking lustful thoughts. You pray in tongues a lot, you won't think lustful thoughts that often. Just trying to help you. If you're hungry for God, if you're thirsty for more, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a river of living water. Take a drink from the river of the living word of God, the living Spirit of God. It'll strengthen you. So you're like, okay. How do I get it? I want it. I was talking to Christy before service. I said, hey, today's baptism of the Holy Ghost Sunday. She said, yes, I love the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then I was reminded of Christy's testimony. Can I tell it? Where are you? Yes? Okay. She grew up in a more less spirit-filled-y, talking, tonguey church. Is that safe enough? Okay, I wasn't trying to throw your old church under the bus, and I'll have to edit this out of the video now. But a friend of hers was like, we need to go to a Bible school in Texas called Christ for the Nations. And Christy was like, I love the nations and I love Christ. And she signed up and her friend left her hanging and Christy moved to Dallas all by herself. So she's there in the very first chapel service. And I'm sure whoever was leading the service was like, let's just pray in the power of the Holy Spirit for a while. And 1,000 19-year-olds started ripping in tongues. And she's like, what cult have I gotten myself into? How do I get back to New York as fast as possible? And she sought the Lord. She's like, Lord, what do I do with this? He said, just sit tight, sweetheart. And then like over the next couple of weeks, she's like, oh, then I was hungry. I was thirsty. And then I was crying out to God until I was baptized in the Holy Ghost and began to pray in other tongues. How do we do it? Acts chapter 8, Peter and John, they laid their hands on the believers and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, Paul laid his hands on them and the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in other tongues and prophesied. Do hands have to be laid on me in order for me to get baptized in the Spirit and pray in other tongues? No, My mom was a brand new baby Christian back in the 70s, heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was laying in bed and said, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and began to pray in other tongues all by herself. My stepfather, who I remind you was an electrical engineer for NASA, literally a rocket scientist. Like, there's no emotion with this dude. He was in his study downstairs in our house, and he was a new Christian or recommitted his life to the Lord, and my mom was a crazy tongue talker, and he's looking at the Bible verses about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he closed his Bible and said, Lord, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit if it's real, and began to rip in other tongues, and that was 40 years ago and still does today. There was a lady in our church that she was telling Pastor Josh last week. She's like, yeah, I've been so hungry for more. So I began to look and ask the Lord to lead me to a church that believed in the Holy Spirit. And about a month ago, I was sitting in church. I'm like, Lord, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She began to rip in other tongues right there on a Wednesday night prayer service. So here's the biblical example. So some of you are like, no, the Bible says it has to be hands laid on. Acts chapter 10 says, nah. That's a new one, but I shouldn't add that to my repertoire. That didn't work very well. Those are the things that my people make fun of me for. Nah. Right now, they're memeing about it and texting one another because they honor me so much. I don't know why I said that. Acts chapter 10. Peter went to the Roman city of Caesarea, and for the very first time, the message about the Jewish Messiah was being preached to non-Jewish people. And the Romans were so like, yes, we want this. Acts chapter 10, Peter was saying all these things, and the Holy Spirit fell on them while they were listening to the message. Never even got to lay hands on them. And the Jewish believers that went with Peter to Caesarea, they were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on Gentiles because they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. Hop up on your feet because I want to pray for you today. You are the body of Christ. And in order for you to live your life in overwhelming victory, he wants to put the gift of his Holy Spirit on the inside of you. We believe that the Holy Spirit marks us. Remember the meat inspector analogy? When you repent of your sin and you make Jesus the Lord of your life, the meat inspector puts a stamp and seals you with the Holy Spirit. You're marked by the Holy Spirit. Your adoption papers have been signed. You are a child of the Most High God. You have that promise that you can hold on to forever and ever and ever. But it starts in a moment like this, where you realize that your heart is pounding out of your chest because you haven't been living like someone who's been marked by the Holy Spirit. You haven't been living like somebody who has repented of sin. You still have one foot in the world while you have one foot in church. Or maybe you're here this morning, you're watching online, and you're like, that was a nice little talk, but I've never given my life to Jesus. Today is your day. The Bible says this is your day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of sin, turned your heart away from living your life the way you want to live it in sin and surrendered it to the Lordship of Jesus, you've never asked him to come into your heart to forgive you of sin, that you receive the gift of eternal life, you've never been marked by the Holy Spirit, today is your day. It might be the first time, or it could be the first time in a long time. You knew the Lord as a younger person, maybe as a teenager or in college, you gave your heart to Jesus, but you were more tempted with the things of this world. You allowed sin back into your life. Your heart grew cold. You didn't really believe. You haven't been living like it. You certainly haven't been living an overwhelming victory. And the third prayer we're going to pray at the altar is for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whether you're chicken and want to stay there in your chairs or you want to come down front and we're going to lay hands on you. I didn't mean to call you chicken. But the American church is somehow afraid of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've treated the baptism of the Holy Spirit like it's some weird uncle coming to Thanksgiving that's gonna say inappropriate things. It's the Spirit of God. The God's always gonna say the right thing at Thanksgiving. I've heard there's people that get drunk in the Spirit. That'll be next week's message. So remember, if you're here this morning, I wanna lead you in a prayer, but it's your prayer to pray. You've gotta believe it in your heart and pray it out loud. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, there's people right now that are here in this room or watching online, and their hearts are pounding out of their chest because they believe that you are the Messiah, but there's sin in their life. They need to repent of that sin. And today is their day of salvation, whether it's the first time or the first time in a long time. I just thank you that people here in our church and people watching online are gonna get right with you today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, before I pray this prayer, I'd like to know who I'm praying for. So if that's you this morning and it's the first time in your life or the first time in a long time, would you shoot your hand up real high and just say, preacher, pray for me. I see your hand and I see your hand. Is there anybody else? Shoot your hand up real high. Praise God, praise God, good. Hey, even if you're watching at home online, just shoot your hand up right there in your living room. Just make that statement before God. I need to get right with God today. Hey, why don't we all pray this prayer together? If you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. I surrender my life to you. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, mark me as a child of the Most High God. I'm no longer a sinner. I'm a saint. I'm no longer an orphan. I'm a child of my loving Father in heaven. In Jesus' name. What do you say, church? What do you say for the two that raised their hand? Come on, somebody. And you that are watching at home, I'm so proud of you. Golly, I'm so proud of you. Let me do this part first, and then we're going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd like our prayer team to come down to the altar. If you're watching at home online or you're here in the room, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, I want you to text the word Jesus to 817-405-2244. You're going to get a response form back. Fill that form out and submit it. It's going to get to one of our pastors today so we can begin praying for you.